Back in Genesis 2, the Lord said it's not good that man should be alone. So he made a helper for him, a help that was worthy of him. In 1 Timothy 5:14, I will that younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. If the younger women marry, the younger men will too. It's a suggestion that marriage is honorable, it's proper. The celibate state is not the holier state. The idea that if a man decides not to marry, that somehow, as a general rule, he can be much better, is not the Bible teaching. I'm well aware of Paul's remark concerning that time of distress. 1 Corinthians 7:26, he mentioned the present distress. But in that passage, he recommended that some who could be satisfied, unmarried, might be better indeed for them to remain as he and Barnabas were in that matter. But it was from Paul's own pen, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that he said, I will that younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, be keepers at home, in other words, and bear that special responsibility of homemaking. Now, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. The wise man mentioned that nearly 1,000 years before Christ. It doesn't matter which dispensation or age, unless there is some special persecution that would make it in some cases unwise, but it was not wrong or sinful to marry even in the bitter period of persecution in which Paul lived. He had a right, he mentioned in 1 Corinthians 9, to lead about a sister, a wife. I'm talking tonight to our young people, even very young people. I don't plan to say anything that our sixth graders and others close to that age can't understand. But I want to talk to the mothers and fathers and grandparents and everybody else that's here about this matter of marriage and the things that might be done to make it more likely that that young man or that young lady who's to be married soon will have a happy home. If I should try to think of something that would be very, very good to wish for our sons and daughters, grandsons, it would be that they have a happy marriage. I don't know what else I could recommend that it'd be better as far as this life is concerned. And I don't know much that I could suggest that would maybe come nearer helping them find the life after death than that there be a very happy marriage of the type the Lord would be pleased to recognize. And tonight's suggestions are just foundation principles that might help somebody. I do not guarantee that one sermon that I might preach on what we may do to make the marriage better, a safer marriage, I don't guarantee special, wonderful results. But I feel delighted once in a while when somebody who has married tells me that he made up his mind some night when I was preaching on the home that he was going to be careful and going to get that kind of wife that I had described for him. A young man that preaches wrote me a letter some years ago, and it did me a lot of good. It's the only letter I ever got from that young man. He's not so young anymore. It was about 25 years ago that I went for a meeting that he attended. He was a teenager, he's not married at the time, but he was a sober-minded young man, and he decided, he said in the letter, during that meeting, that he was planning to marry as I had suggested. I had a series of lessons on the home, as I am to have this week. And he said he did succeed. He got the kind of wife that he made up his mind he wanted, in harmony with the principles laid down during the meeting. And if I helped a little bit to give him serious thought in regard to the selection of a companion, my efforts were not in vain. I would like to help. I'd like to help our boys and girls. We've had very attentive young people during our meeting, even including the day service this morning. School's out, and I thought it was a pretty good percentage of young people in our gathering here this morning at 10 o'clock. The last 3 years I taught over here at the Bible school, I had the privilege of having a sixth grade Bible class, and everybody in my classes then, in my sixth grade class, knew that I liked that. I enjoyed my sixth grade Bible. And I did not know any principle that I couldn't talk with them about. And I don't know anything tonight to suggest to our young people that I can't suggest to those of that age. Sixth graders could promise me that when they got grown, they were going to marry and marry Christians, because they did want to go to heaven, and they knew that they agreed that a good Christian companion would help in that effort. I'm sure that no sixth grader ever argued otherwise in my little classes. Not a one. Not only was there no argument from them on that matter, but at the time, that was the plan, I'm sure, of every one of them, because I promised them that they would marry, about everyone would marry, and I suggested that each one of them be a Christian, be a good one, and marry a good Christian. And that's the way you have a good home. The man, a fine member of the body of Christ, living up to the standards the Lord set for him. The woman, a fine Christian, living up to the standards the Lord set for her, endeavoring to help one another. You know, if there's a serious conflict in religious beliefs, the home is threatened from the very first Sunday after the marriage. Now, there may have been some homes that got along pretty good when they didn't believe the same things. But likely, they didn't get along very well that first Sunday after the wedding. If each has strong conviction, and convictions at conflict with the mate. If one doesn't care and doesn't have much conviction at all, or maybe if neither one has much conviction, then there may not be any conflict. But when a member of the church marries someone of another belief, one thing that is so likely to happen is that they'll argue a little over the subject and then just quit. Maybe he always attended one religious body and she another, and they didn't agree, so they argued about it, and then just cancel each other's religion out, and that's the last of it. That has happened, I just wonder how many thousands of times, tens of thousands of times, even in America. It marks the end of religious conviction in so many, many cases. I used to say the ceremony for people getting married, whether they married someone of the faith or not. And one by one, I saw the church member just quit. Another wedding, and the church member just quit. So I gave up the idea of saying or having any part in a wedding where a Christian was marrying a non-Christian. And that's been true with me for 30 years, at least the last 30 years, with a notable exception or two. Very, very few exceptions indeed in all that time. But I had reason, because it's so discouraging to see that one who'd been attending Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night marry and soon just quit and not attend at all. And that's a thing rather to be expected. Don't be surprised if that's the way it turns out. Now, one who is here now, a young person, who is regular in attendance and listens with reverence, would say one night. It wouldn't happen that way with me. It wouldn't happen that way with me. I know people say that. I've talked with them before the marriage and have them tell me with all confidence, oh no, we certainly won't quit. Sometimes the member of the body of Christ marries one of a denomination somewhere and doesn't quit attending, but just shifts to the man-made institution. And the church is forgotten. Turn the back on the things they've heard theoretically all of their life. It makes a preacher feel like he never had accomplished much if he's preached to a young lady or young man time after time, month after month, year after year, and then you see that one leave and go to a place where they say you're saved by faith only. And when once you're saved, you couldn't be lost if you tried. And leave off the Lord's Supper except on rare occasions. And change the church government and wear another name, not honor the Christ by the name that's worn in religious circles. And change the music and change the mission of the church and just change and change and change. And yet a member of the church, supposedly been listening in classes and listening to sermons all the time with mother and dad teaching theoretically at home, and yet here that church member goes and goes where the doctrine is just exactly opposite. That bothered me too. And that's another reason why I could well afford to give up saying the ceremony when the family was going to be a divided family. Because I learned I couldn't trust even likable young people to stay with the faith if a marriage companion did not accept the truth. There are those that marry and never drop out and never have the encouragement of a companion with them. I've known many women who attended worship faithfully with husbands that wouldn't attend at all. I could just start out even from the memories from my youth. I was encouraged a lot by Sister Farmer, who came regularly to the home congregation when I was starting out to try to preach. And I don't suppose I ever saw her husband inside the meeting house during a gospel meeting, during a Sunday service, but she always came, but came without her husband. Now, I'd like to say to the young ladies here, that's not a very satisfactory situation. I'd like to say to the young men here, that's not a satisfactory situation if your companion doesn't come with you and doesn't encourage you. And what about the children in the home? It's time for the children to begin learning the Bible. They get to where they can walk and talk and listen. And now who's going to do the teaching? And what is going to be taught in the home where there is such a strong difference in conviction and understanding? You may have imagined, young man, young lady, a very pleasant situation where you just work things like that out pleasantly and no trouble to you. In other words, you can go to the game and watch and laugh and talk together and there's no conflict. You can talk about schoolwork, or you can talk about whatever in your daily associations. And it doesn't seem like there's any conflict because you just don't happen to agree in religion. But it's different when you marry and go to the same home and you get up Sunday morning and there's no place acceptable to both. Harry Pickup Sr. was one who would keep records. And he had knowledge of young people marrying and young people that he'd know. In so many cases, he would be involved in the weddings. And he kept records, and he watched. And about one church member who married a non-member continued to attend, one out of eight. One out of eight. And he'd been keeping records for years until the number of couples was very, very large. It has happened. Likely even this audience could, somebody could be used as an illustration in this audience, where a Christian married a non-Christian and the non-Christian became a Christian and is now very devout. One good man that's meant a lot to me back over the years told me one day that he was glad his wife married out of the church, because he said she was the one who taught him, and except for her, he thinks he never would have been a Christian after the New Testament order. I admit that it happens. But Brother Harry's figures were that 1 out of 8, the companion obeyed the gospel and came. In some cases, the companion went over yonder and the church member came over here. In so many cases, they just both quit and went nowhere. But I'm telling you, if you want a happy home, I make no charge for this counsel or advice, but you'll find it to your advantage to marry a Christian. If you are a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, you ought to be. If there's any period in life for a young person, for a person to sow wild oats, it is not during that very precious age, as I've said so many times, from 15 to 25. Because right in there, major decisions are made about whether to go on to school or not, and if so, what field of study. And one's reputation is established during that period as good or bad. He comes to be known for his good behavior or for his evil companionship and evil practices. He becomes a member of the church or doesn't, right in there. And he chooses his lifetime companion, or his companion for a year or two until they have a divorce. Right in that age, from 15 to 25, major decisions are made. It's an important age. It's not an age for dissipation. Do you ever hear anyone suggest that a young person should go ahead and get sow his wild oats and get that over with before he marries, so he can settle down and behave himself then? The Lord would say, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. People who are in that mid-teen age and on up into the mid-20s is as capable of being devout and wonderful spiritually as they'll ever be. Now, the Lord did not suggest that because young people are so wonderful that they should be made elders. An elder is an older man, and God knows that they should, by reach the period of maturity in age, that they should know something they didn't know earlier. But as far as being devout and having reverence and of having a wonderful spirit, it seems to me that a fine teenager is just as fine as they get as far as nature and character concerned. There's just not enough of that kind. And I'm trying to say to any son or daughter that's here tonight, if you have not obeyed the gospel, you need to do it. If you're old enough to be responsible and accountable before God, you need to obey the gospel. You need to be buried with the Lord in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. And you certainly need to walk in newness of life. You need to be a genuine Christian and not just a pretender. If you want a happy home, be worthy of the respect and confidence of the very finest possible mate. Be one that can be attractive to the purest and best. I would talk a little while now to the young ladies in particular. If you are attracted to a young man who isn't religious, isn't spiritually minded, sometimes he drinks, and sometimes his speech is not very wholesome, and you know that, don't marry him with some silly remark such as, Oh, I love him. I know he doesn't do as he ought, but I love him. I don't believe that's love. I think there are some people that do not know the difference in lust and love. A young man who is unworthy can flatter a young lady and tell her how beautiful she is and how beautiful her hair, and oh, he can mention her wonderful complexion and her wonderful personality, and he can flatter a little while, and she may say, oh, I love him, I'm going to marry him. If your parents think it unwise, and those who know you and him think it unwise, it likely is. A person who's thinking of marriage, it's permissible for them to use their very best judgment. Use all the wisdom they have in making that very important decision. Love includes respect and confidence. You can believe what he says. You know his word is backed by his honor, and it's a wonderful honor that he has. A good reputation is important. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And that applies to the young lady or the young man. If a young man has been misbehaving week after week and month after month in spite of what the Lord Jesus said, in spite of the pleadings of his mother, you can't trust his promise, young lady. If he promises you that he'll do better, if you'll just marry me, I promise you I'll do better. If he's an immoral man, his promise isn't worth 15 cents. If he's been drinking and he promises you in some sentimental moment, if you'll just marry him, he'll give up his drinking and he'll get in better company and he'll do better, I don't believe he will. If he wanted to live right, he'd have been living right. And the promise of a man that is not honest and not honorable and not clean morally isn't a good promise. Don't count on the promise of an ungodly person. A young man who sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he doesn't deserve a happy home, a happy marriage. And don't let him wreck your life, young lady. Now, if you turn that around, it seems to me in our day that some of the young ladies are as vulgar and as indecent as any of the young men. I think 50 years ago, there was something of a double standard. And boys were allowed, and it was their more loose conduct was tolerated. And the young ladies were required to be stricter by their parents. Dormitories in school, that sort of thing, had stricter rules for the young ladies. But in our day, I think we need to warn the young men to avoid the ungodly woman. In Proverbs 7, the whole chapter, from the first to the last, is on the subject of this strange woman who doesn't stay home. She's a gadabout. She's subtle and loud. And that's in the sense of loud, just loud. We all know what the word loud means. She makes herself conspicuous. And it was this loud and stubborn woman whose feet did not abide at her house that caught the young man when he came to the door and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day I have paid my vows. A sort of pretense that she's religious. She's had all that fixed up with God, so she's free now to behave her own way. She said, therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. When actually he was the one that had knocked on her door. She said, I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He's gone a long journey, taken a bag of money with him, and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver. As a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Young man, don't expect anything but misery if you marry such a person. Now, this woman's already married, but her husband is gone from home. So she invited this other man in to spend the night. Evidently, in that day, the women were aggressors in an immoral sort of way. And he didn't have much chance to remain pure if he's going to knock at her door. With her flattery, she forced him. And when it said many strong men have been slain by her, I do not suppose it was talking of bloodshed. They've been destroyed by her. You do not make good homes out of such material. Fornication is very, very common in our day, and we see once in a while some article or hear on the news that there's been a study made and that in some large universities, the young lady who's been there for 4 years or more seems rather ashamed to admit that she's a virgin. It's not the common thing in certain circles. Well, now, if the number of pure, chaste virgins becomes very, very small, then we just need to work all the harder to know that very best, purest kind. And young men, it's just as important that you keep yourself pure. I'm talking tonight about happy homes, good homes, in a wicked world. It takes the finest young man and the finest young lady to make the best marriage. And therefore to have the happiest home. A home where children are so fortunate to be brought up in that family. That's the kind of marriage that can last. And last, and last. And come to mean more with the passing of the decades. Do not marry one who's unworthy, but how can you claim the privilege of marrying one of the purest and best if you are unworthy in your own life? You need to be worthy in order to challenge the most worthy. It isn't the one who knows most about expensive makeups. It's not the chalk on the face, the makeup that they put on, that is all that important. That ornament of a meek and quiet spirit is important. That's something the Lord appreciates, and a pure man should appreciate. Look for someone of quality, with quality of character. That's what you make good homes of. You don't go to the sawmill and get the slabs to build a good house. You look for better lumber. We've talked about marriage. One thing that is a good suggestion, I make this one boldly. I have no doubt at all about this suggestion as I haven't had about the other suggestions. Marriage is for adults. It's not for children. There are fearful responsibilities that come to him and to her. And if it's going to be a good home in our trying world, it needs to be where the man is grown and the woman is grown, and they're not children. Children are precious. They're the heritage of the Lord. But they're not ready to take adult responsibilities until they've reached a point of maturity where he's capable of providing for his family. She's capable and willing to take her part of the responsibility, which is as great as his. It takes both to make a good home. And there is a certain bit of stability that comes with maturity and age. We hope it comes to each young person. There are some that seem never to grow up. But maturity is at least one thing. Wait, boys and girls, until you've turned the page on the calendar quite a number of times before you marry. I'm not setting a certain age, and I think there are those who mature earlier than others. But you wonder how one who is in school full time can expect to provide. We'll just drop it there, except I've said those who are too young to have a full comprehension of responsibilities ought not to jump in. They ought to wait and grow up and then marry with something of an understanding. They'll be shocked then when they find out how many bills they are to pay and how difficult the task. It's not easy. Never does become easy. The Lord isn't trying to make it all that easy. Man that won't work shouldn't eat. And so, if he's not willing to work, he shouldn't. I was in a meeting several years ago, in another county in Alabama. And there was a divorce in the making. The young lady had already gone to the lawyer. I saw a copy of the charge she made against him and her demand for the divorce. He had attended worship where she attended. They sat in the same class Sunday morning and Wednesday night. And they sat in the same audience when the sermons were preached on Sunday and during gospel meetings. Her parents attended, his parents attended. They brought up in church families. They were both members of the church. But there were those that didn't think it would work when they married, because they fussed almost every time they got together for any length of time. They were not compatible before marriage. Young people, if you can't get along before marriage, don't think it'll be all that easy after marriage. If you're not compatible before, then don't try to plan a lifetime together. It's not going to work out if you're just, by personality, so different. But in this case, the young man was a construction worker and worked in a crew with his own dad in his own community. They built houses. And they were building one at the time I'm thinking of, just 2 months after the marriage, right there close, so he could come in at noon. But he came in at noon and she'd been watching the soap operas all the morning and there was nothing fixed to eat. And he'd been working and it was noontime and he had just a few minutes off and then he was due to be back on the job. So he expressed himself in some kind of wording about how he felt with there being no meal prepared. And she threw a pan at him and went home and never went back. She didn't claim there was any unfaithfulness on his part. When some tried to talk with her about it, she said, "I've decided I don't want to be married. I don't want to be married." Well, whether she wanted to be or not, she was. She was married. And whoso putteth away his wife, except and marrieth another, except it be for fornication, commits adultery. It causes her that's put away to commit adultery. There she was without any basis for remarriage. Oh, she decided she didn't want to be married. She wasn't going to marry, ever. Oh, that's the way she felt that day when she was mad. And as the mad fit continued, that's the way she still felt several days later when she went to the lawyer. I haven't been back to see, and I don't know what happened to her, but I have an idea she's married again. And there was that man with, he didn't have a wife. But there was no scriptural basis for his marrying. He had a wife, but she wasn't with him. That's not a little thing. Now, if you bought a car and it didn't work out right, you could sell it, even if you took a loss. But this business of putting away a companion, it's complicated situation. If you marry and divorce and marry and divorce and you come to me for what to do to get out of it, I don't know anything good to tell you. I can tell you how a little bit about how to avoid such situations, but after one has become entangled in a mess, I don't know what to say. She wasn't willing to work, and she didn't want to be mad, she said, so she went home. An older man and a young man were together, and the older man said, well, here's a preacher. Maybe you get him to say the ceremony. It happened to be the older man and the younger man neither attended worship any place, but the older man said, well, he could say the ceremony for you. And I mentioned, if you do marry, I hope it's for life. Well, he said, I'm not sure about that. He said, we plan to try it. This business of marrying with the idea that it may fail, and if it does, we'll just divorce. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Marriage is to be permanent. You need to know the marriage law. That's part of the preparation for marriage. You need to know it. And it's stated in Matthew 5, in Matthew 19, in Mark 10, Luke 16, 18. It's stated in 1 Corinthians 7:39, in Romans 7, the first part of the chapter. In other words, the marriage law is stated over and over and over again. And without a concordance and without reading long, if you just start reading in your New Testament, you'll find it. You need to notice it and pay attention to what it does say and realize that marriage is for life. People in our generation are living longer than they used to. The average lifespan is increasing. Every little bit they tell us it's higher. I've been visiting in Brother Hudgens' home down in Moultrie, Georgia, since the late 30s. I know a lot of things I could tell you, very interesting things about that family. They've been married 71 years. They're both still here, going along. I don't know how many anniversaries they'll have, but back in April, they had their 71st wedding anniversary. When you marry, in our day, it may be 65, 70 years. I don't know how long. But a mistake that lives with you for the rest of your life, you want to avoid that. You need to make a careful choice. Some are afraid to marry because they have seen people with their hearts broken. You know, when there is a divorce, his life is marred and there's a lot of sorrow. And her life is marred, and whether she feels it or realizes it at the time, it will have its sorrows. Their parents are heartbroken, and if there are children involved, it's pathetic for the children. A divorce is not a little old thing. It's not something you can wash off easily. It'll live with you. I don't believe the divorces are all that necessary. And there are times when young people marry that it looks like it would make it be a good one, but I think a lot of people are not aware, don't really spend much time thinking about the marriage law. And how urgent it is to be thoughtful of the Lord and His will. I don't believe there's enough talk about it in the homes. If there's a wonderful mother and a wonderful father, the son or the daughter in that house has an advantage in trying to make a new home because that son or daughter knows what a good home is. You who have parents that are real Christians, you don't know how thankful you should be. What a wonderful privilege it is to you if you have a mother that's trustworthy and a father who's been faithful to you and the mother. If you have Christians for parents, that's great. But people who are members of the church a lot of times fail to talk to their children. Your little people can listen. They like to have you talk to them. about marriage or whatever. They like to have you talk to them. And you can, while they're little, talk with them and drive home the great principles of righteousness laid down in the Word. A happy memory I have, and it goes back several years now. My girls used to sit in our laps and tell us that when they got grown, they were going to marry Christians. They were preschoolers when they were telling that, and they didn't know too much, I guess, then about what they were promising, but they were promising it. I told you that in our sixth grade over here at the school, we could talk about marriage, and they could, every principle related to marriage that the Bible would lay down, they could understand and agree and approve. And I believe it's not in vain to talk with sixth graders or children at a preschool or whatever the age, young. Anything that we put across to our children is something we tell them over and over and over again. Repetition and repetition and repetition. As someone said to me long ago, and you've heard it, I've said it over all of my lifetime of trying to preach, because I appreciated the grand old man who said that the three laws of learning are repetition, repetition, and repetition. And I think you need to start early talking to your children about happy homes and what it takes, and drive those thoughts home. There's one reason why I'm giving up on the subject tonight. You know we've only touched the hem of the garment. There are a lot of things involved. I will, the Lord willing, get to talk tomorrow night and each night on a theme related to this. But a serious failure is to fail in the foundation. Don't start right, and then there's not much chance. It's difficult to ever get things adjusted and work out right if you have a wrong beginning. I said, and I sincerely meant this, if you want a happy home, you better be worthy of a good companion, you young people. If you're not a Christian, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You're here on a Monday night. That means you've been taught a lot of things. I suppose that about every young person here knows that he said that repentance, God commands all men everywhere to repent. And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. But when we are buried with him by baptism into death, we are raised to walk in newness of life. Let's get the whole picture and get that started right. Because getting right with the Lord is one good beginning in being right in the home. The home and the church go along together. Of course, the same people are citizens in the home and citizens in the kingdom of God. Now, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, there's nothing I can do to make you. But I can say please, and there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. Come, if you will, while we stand together and sing.